All right, well, today we come to the end of Mark chapter 6, but that doesn't mean that we're done with chapter 6, and what I mean is this. So today we're going to read verses 45 through 56. We'll take a moment to touch on the very last paragraph, the very end of the chapter, but then we're going to focus our attention on verses 45 through 52, where Jesus walks on water. Now, some of you will immediately ask, hey, didn't we just skip the previous passage where Jesus feeds the 5,000? And the answer is yes. Yes, we are skipping that. But just for today, we're going to come back to it next week, because next week is the first Sunday of the month, which means that for us it is Communion Sunday. And what more appropriate passage could there be in this part of Mark as we come to the Lord's table next week than to preach on His feeding of the masses as we prepare to be fed by Him through word and sacrament. So that is next week. Now, this morning, though, we come to a passage that is often overlooked, one that maybe we can be too familiar with, in the sense that, yeah, I've heard of Jesus walking on water. I believe Jesus walked on water. But we don't pay enough attention to see what is really there. And this is a passage for tired, weary, discouraged followers of Jesus. So I'm just curious if there is anyone out there who ever feels tired, weary, or discouraged? Show of hands. Okay, rest of you are lying. And what that means is that God has something for each of us to hear in this passage through His Word this morning. Okay, so again, our passage is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. And let's pray once again to our God before we hear His Word. Well, Lord God, we do confess that we often find ourselves tired and weary and discouraged, bone weary at times, that we confess that life is hard. It often doesn't make sense. And so we desperately need You to speak into our hearts, into our struggles and fears, that we might see You. And in doing so, that we might trust You more. And so would You now open the eyes of our hearts by the power of Your Spirit, that we might hear and believe the truth and grace of Your life-giving Word. Amen. So Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 45, and again I'll be reading through the very end of the chapter. So hear the Word of God. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Jesus and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even just the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is God's word, given to us for our good and his glory. And so to it we turn. So, as you can probably hear, this very last paragraph, it so much resembles a lot of what we have already been hearing throughout Mark's gospel. Now, people come to Jesus, they bring the sick to Jesus, and Jesus heals them. So we hear echoes of the paralytic being healed back in chapter 2, echoes of the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, touching the garment of Jesus, then having that encounter and being fully healed, not only physically but spiritually. Looked at that in chapter 5. And so we're reminded that Jesus heals bodies and reorients faith, reorients souls. Well, as I said, what we're going to focus on today is what happens while the disciples are in transit. Okay, what happens while they are rowing from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And we're going to consider three truths found in this passage. Jesus sees us, Jesus comes to us, and Jesus gets in the boat with us. He sees us, comes to us, and gets in the boat with us. And so first, Jesus sees us. Verses 45 through 48. Now, the backdrop of this story is the feeding of the 5,000, which, again, we're going to take a look at next week. And, of course, it's referenced here in verse 52. But it goes back even further than that. So if you take a look back to the beginning of chapter 6, you'll remember that after Jesus was rejected in his hometown, he then sent out the 12, the 12 apostles, those closest disciples to him. And what did they do? He sent them out on mission, and they proclaim the kingdom of God. They cast out demons, and they heal the sick, just like Jesus. And then there's that important interlude regarding John the Baptist, which we took a look at last week. Then, verse 30, we see that they return to Jesus and tell him everything that they had been doing and teaching. And it has been a lot. They're exhausted. And so Jesus invites them to get away, to come away with him to a quiet place so that they can get some rest. But then on their way to this retreat, they are interrupted by the 5,000. They've got even more work to do before they can finally get a break. Well, then we get to our passage, verse 45. Finally, the time has come. They are back on track. They are headed across the Sea of Galilee to get some much-needed rest. But just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 45. Jesus sends the disciples ahead of him in the boat to Bethsaida while he dismisses the crowd. The crowd departs, and then Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. Okay, so some quiet time alone with his Father. And then verse 47, the story, in a sense, pauses. For just a moment, pauses to highlight the physical separation between Jesus and the disciples. But clearly, he isn't absent from them. Though Jesus is on land and the disciples are on the water in the boat, Jesus sees them. Verse 48. Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. He sees that they are having a hard time. He sees that they are making little progress with life circumstances against them. They're rowing into the wind. They're straining at the oars. They are making headway painfully. That's what it says. And this word painfully connotes a kind of tormenting strain. Okay, a tormenting strain. It's a word that is used elsewhere in the Bible to describe the torment of demon possession, the pain of childbirth, and even the tormenting pain of hell itself. In other words, what we have here is a picture of significant suffering. And Jesus sees it. Jesus sees their suffering. He sees their struggle. But does he see you? Do you ever wonder if God really sees you in the midst of your hardships, the places of heartache, pain, disappointment, disillusionment, devastation? I mean, we all do, all of us at various points, and the good news is that he does see you right where you are with everything that you're facing. I mean, I think of many testimonies in this regard. I think of the testimony of the Joe and Tiffany Miller family. I think of the testimony at Easter, Billy Everhart. I think of the testimonies of so many of you. And I think of the testimony of Scripture. God sees, he cares, he does not turn a blind eye, ever. The very heart of God is on display here, and he acts on what he sees. Which leads to our next point. And so next, Jesus comes to us. He comes to us, verse 48. So the middle of the verse. In about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Okay, now ever since I was a kid, you know, I've wondered if Jesus could swim. You know, I mean, I'm sure that he could, but he doesn't need to, right? I mean, the God of all creation is able to walk on what he created. Okay, so here we are, disciples in the boat, middle of the night, 3 a.m., Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water. And then there's that peculiar phrase, right? The very end of verse 48, he meant to pass by them. I mean, what in the world is going on here? He sees that they're suffering, and he's just going to scoot right on by. I mean, what was he trying to slip by unnoticed? Well, you know, if you think about it, if he had wanted for them not to see him, he could have stayed at a greater distance so that they could not have seen. I mean, Sea of Galilee is big enough. You know, it's stormy, it's night, it would not have been hard for him to have just walked further away. And so clearly Jesus intends for them to see him. So what's going on? What does it mean that Jesus meant to pass by them? Well, I think of two weary people in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. In Exodus 33, Moses is understandably fed up with leading God's people, fed up with them for being stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious. And he's looking for assurance from God, and so he asks to see God's glory. And this is what God says. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand in a cleft of the rock while my glory passes by. Then in 1 Kings 19, Elijah the prophet is at the end of his rope. Okay, he understandably is afraid of the evil Jezebel. She is on a manhunt, a full-out hunting down of Elijah so that she can have him killed. I mean, he's on the run, he's hiding in a cave, and God says this to him. Go out and stand on the mount of the Lord, which Elijah does. And then it says, and behold, the Lord passed by. And so you see, in both cases, God was passing by precisely to be seen, to give a glimpse of his glory, his presence, his power, his provision, a visible manifestation of his goodness. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. Jesus is passing by, walking on water, giving a glimpse of his presence and power as Almighty God. Because you see, glimpses of God's glory, glimpses of God at work, are gifts to bring assurance, comfort, courage. Jesus wanted his weary, struggling disciples to see his glory. And they do. But are they reassured, strengthened, comforted? No, they freak out. The disciples think that they see a ghost. They're terrified. Okay, now let's go easy on the disciples here because, you know, this would probably be a lot like us. The middle of a cold winter's night, you're cold, you get up, you go to your closet to grab a blanket, you open the door, and someone is standing there. I think you'd be a little freaked out. I know I would. 911 right then. So, you know, but here they are. That's what's happening. They're not expecting to see Jesus. They see him, and they're terrified. And so how does Jesus respond to these terrified disciples? Well, that brings us to our last point. And so lastly, Jesus gets in the boat. Jesus gets in the boat with us. Verses 49 through 52. So if you want to follow along again, verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Okay, so again, the disciples are terrified. Jesus identifies himself and then gets in the boat with them. And just like with the calming of the storm in chapter 4, what does it say? It says that the wind immediately, it ceases. Exact same word from chapter 4. And how do the disciples react to this? Well, they actually react basically in the same way they did in the calming of the storm in chapter 4. It says, middle of verse 51, it says that they were utterly astounded. Okay, astounded. One commentator says that this is the shocked surprise of unbelief and confusion. In fact, the Greek word for astounded not only means to be astonished, but can also be translated to be insane. To be insane. You see, Jesus walks on the water, gets in the boat, the ferocious wind immediately ceases, and the disciples are utterly astounded. Their minds are blown. No category for this. And why? Because verse 52, their hearts were hardened. Okay, so let's be clear about something. This is not saying that they did not love Jesus. Okay, they do love Jesus. They follow Jesus. But rather, what this is getting at is that they are still coming to grips with who he is. They don't yet understand the enormity of Jesus as fully God, the creator, the sustainer of everything. They can't make sense of him. And so they are afraid, again, just like with the calming of the storm in chapter 4. And here's the thing. What does fear do? Well, fear closes the heart and restricts the flow of grace. Well, how does Jesus speak into all of this? What does he say? Verse 50. Jesus says, "Take heart. It is I, do not be afraid." So here we have two commands. Grammatically, they are both imperatives. Take heart, do not be afraid. Okay, take heart, or more literally, take courage. Do not be afraid. Sound familiar? Chapter 5, verse 36. Do not fear, only believe. Trust in my power in provision, entrust yourself to my care. Two commands, and they're really short. Take heart, do not be afraid. That's it. Let's go do it. Easier said than done, though, right? So much easier said than done. And so what we encounter here is in a sense, another Markan sandwich. Okay, you remember what that is? We talked about it a month ago. A literary technique that Mark uses to connect two things and to do that by helping us to then focus on what's in the middle. And so here we have what you might call a mini Markan sandwich, kind of a small one, like an Oreo cookie. So with the two commands being the chocolate cookie on the outside, which then begs the question, what's the cream filling in the middle? Well, take a look. Verse 50, again, Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." It is I. You see, what holds these two commands together is Jesus. In other words, the only way to obey them is to continually entrust oneself to him. It is I. The Greek phrase for this is ego eimi. Ego eimi. Some of you will have heard that. Many of you will have heard its literal translation, I am. Sound familiar? I am, the divine name of God himself. The name, the personal name that God reveals all the way back in Exodus 3. And so what is not happening here is that Jesus is not saying, "Hey guys, don't be afraid, it's just me, I'm not a ghost." But rather, Jesus is saying, "Take courage, do not fear, I am God. I am all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sufficient, always present, because I am. And I am is in the boat with you." Jesus is helping the disciples and us learn that he is always present, always there. Now, we may feel alone and isolated at times. But the reality is that on the cross, Jesus was alone and isolated so that we never would be. If you have put your faith in him, sin and suffering cannot keep you separated from God. Nothing can keep you separated. Jesus is always present, always there. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, God in the boat. Well, where is your boat right now? What storms are you facing? Maybe it's not so much a storm, but rather that strong, persistent, relentless wind against you, straining at the oars day in and day out. If you're making headway painfully, if you're suffering, you know what it is. I could give you a whole list of things to consider, but if you're in it, you know what it is, and you know how it feels. And the truth is, you're never alone, never abandoned. But maybe you wonder if that's really true. Sounds good. Sounds nice. But you wonder, is it really true? Especially in the face of sins you've committed, mistakes you've made, hurt and harm caused to you by others, bad decisions, wrong turns, when life seems just way off course. Is Jesus really always present, always there? Well, there's one last thing that I want us to see here. Two questions. Where were the disciples headed? Take a look, verse 45. They were headed to Bethsaida. Where did they end up? What's it say? Verse 53. Yeah, they landed at Gennesaret. In other words, they are blown off course. And yet Jesus is still in the boat with them. Friends, it is the very same for you and for me. That no matter what, Jesus is in the boat with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he says to you and to me, right here, right now, take heart. Do not fear. I am with you. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we thank you. Oh, how we thank you for seeing us, coming to us, and getting in the boat of our lives. We ask now that you would help us to trust that you truly are always with us and that you are working for our good, showing us your glory. And so we ask that you would continue to show your glory, just as Moses asked, Lord, show us your glory that we might trust you more. Amen.